Good morning, everybody. How are you? Thank you, Lizzie. Isn't she cute? She's so cute. This is a worship intern for us, and we're just blessed to have her here with us today. Well, if you want to put out your bulletin, it's my privilege to talk to you about a few announcements today. I didn't think Larry was doing good enough on the thrill thing, so I kicked him out. I'm just kidding. Not really, but anyways, the first announcement, if you look, I wanted to invite you ladies to the next reel in November. It's next Tuesday, the week after Thanksgiving. We won't be having reel in December, but we are doing it on November 28th, and our theme is Do Not Fall Apart. And we'll talk about, and yes, we're going to have Wong's Donut, so you want to come for that. But we will be talking about, we'll have a time of worship and a devotion about what it means to live stress-free. Because I have the answer to that. No, I'm kidding. I don't have the answer to that, but the Lord does. And so we're going to talk about what it means to live free and connect with each other. And generally speaking, living stress-free, but also as the holidays are obviously here now, on how to do that throughout the month of December. So join us next week. Also today, if you want to join us from 3 to 5, we have our next Children at Risk meeting in the Agape Room from 3 to 5. We're going to be talking about a variety of different things. We're going to be talking about the homeless forum that we went to last week, if any of you weren't able to make that and want to kind of hear an update on that. We'll be talking about our next Justice Matters Sunday, which is in January, and some different various Christmas projects. So we would love to see you there today from 3 to 5. And we have 2 weeks till our ladies' Christmas celebration. I mean, it's not even Thanksgiving and we're talking about Christmas, so I know it's kind of weird. But two things. First of all, we're looking for artists, and a lot of you have given us stuff, and so we're looking for a few more items for this week. We're going to decorate the foyer just with whatever you envision when you think of the thrill of hope. They can be paintings, they can be photography, they can be ceramic pieces, whatever. I'm not an artist, but I know there's all different various forms. So if you want to contribute something and then leave it up for the month of December, we would love to have that. So you can bring that to the office this week. And then, ladies, I do want to invite you to the Thrill of Hope, which is December 2nd. And we're really, really excited about this. This theme the Lord gave me a year ago, we were sitting in last year's Christmas thing singing, Oh Holy Night. And if you guys know, that's one of the phrases, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And the Lord right then said, that's your theme. And I had no idea, well, I guess we all had no idea of how much hope we would need this year with our world. Doesn't it seem like our world is having a nervous breakdown? It does. The world, if you turn on the radio or TV, it's just kind of scary. But I know greater is He than in us and He that's in the world. And we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to walk in shudder because we know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know that this is temporary. We know this will pass away. And we know that we have a future and a hope. Amen? And so I know that this, amen, and this world needs hope. You and I need hope. And so I love that phrase, the thrill of hope. And when you look up the word the thrill, it means to experience a sudden feeling of excitement. And some synonyms for that are excite, inspire, delight, stirring, exhilaration, breathtaking, spine-tingling, gripping, riveting, mind-blowing. And to me, all those words describe the birth of Christ. Mind-blowing, riveting, exciting. And so this hope that the world is lacking, but that you and I know, we get to celebrate on December 2nd. We get to lift His name up high and remind a weary world that they can rejoice because this isn't it, that God is still on the throne and they don't have to be afraid. And so we get to celebrate that together and renew people's joy and give them a fresh hope, I think. And so a couple things I would love for you to come, and if you want to help that morning, see us. If you could help by bringing a baked good, that would be great, and we will sell that to pay for, help pay for the event, because we like to keep it free. And if you wanted to bring studded small earrings and lip gloss, I know the bulletin says unused lip gloss, and you're thinking, really, Kelly, I'm going to bring my used lip gloss? Well, do you know how many people do that treasures has to say, please bring it unused. People, when we collect stuff, they just think, hey, I'll give you my junk. So we're looking for unused lip gloss. I think that's so funny that they have to say that. But they make these little pink treasure bags. And our speaker that day is Harmony Dust. And a lot of you have heard her before and you know her story. She has a book that's called Scars and Stilettos that actually will be on sale that day. And she has a riveting story how the Lord found her in the middle of the sex trade and being trafficked and a victim of sexual exploitation and how she found Christ. And it's such a riveting story, but it's not really just her story. It's Christ in her story. It's how Christ entered her darkness and brought her light and hope. And that's the message for that day. It's not just about Harmony's story. It's about who Christ is and what he's done for her and what he can do for all of us. And so they use these little pink treasure bags that they put the earrings and lip gloss and things, and they go into all the strip clubs all over LA County, Las Vegas, and different areas where they try to reach the girls in the sex trade. And so we're excited to help them. That's our way to minister to them as well. And so she'll be speaking. And if you could come and invite a friend, invite a neighbor, a friend, a family member who doesn't know Christ, who does know Christ. Everyone needs hope. And so we would love to have you with us that day. Mary Ives, who did our worship last Christmas, if you remember, her band is doing our worship that day, and we're going to rock this house. So we're just really excited. So come and have a mind-blowing, thrilling, riveting morning as we celebrate the King. Is that thrilling? Did I thrill you? I hope so. Can we have lights? I don't know how to do it, but we're going to do our best to portray that. And then jumping from Christmas to Thanksgiving, we do want to invite you this Wednesday night to our Thanksgiving service. It's at 6:30. It's outside by the blacktop. They're saying bring a jacket. It's supposed to be 80s, but whatever. You never know. So throw a jacket in the car. And there's snacks and different kind of fun family things. And I do want to tell you, when it says it's a family service, a lot of times people think, I don't have kids. Little kids anymore, I'm not coming. Or I just, I'm a single, so if it's family. Family doesn't mean, well, whatever you are, you're a family. But it also means we're the body of Christ. We are one family. You and I, you're my family. And so that means single, grandparents, married, not married, whatever. That means family as in all of us. And we'll all be celebrating together and have just a fun time celebrating and being thankful again for who God is and what he's done for us. And so please come out this Wednesday. We'd love to see you. And then Mark, note that we also will be closed for Thanksgiving that day, which I think is kind of a duh. I don't know why we have to say that, but don't come here on Thanksgiving because we won't be here. So have a great day. Thank you.
So she always makes it exciting. Well, good morning. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians? We are in chapter 6, and we're going to be taking verses 10 through 13. And since Kelly was doing announcements, I don't have any to do. She did mine too, so I can not have to think about those, and just we can focus in. So let's pray. Lord, I think of what our brother James said, blessed is he who endures temptation. For when he is tried or proven, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. Lord, we realize that there's this blessing that's there when we say no to temptations that come flying our way. So even when nobody else is going to know. Maybe it's something in our own minds or something that we do or we know we're not going to get caught. And yet when we refuse that temptation and say no, it does matter because you know and you care. And then you pack it with this blessing that when we say no, that there's a reward, this crown, and it's your promise. For those of us who love you and say no to those temptations. And so God, as this morning, as we talk about the temptations and where they usually come from and how to combat them, we pray that you would make us wise, that you would help us to understand the strategies and the methods of our enemy, that we might be able to battle correctly and safely. And so, Lord, we pray for just a fresh filling of your Spirit this morning, and just inviting you to speak to us and to better equip us for our Christian walk. We love you, and we thank you for this practical truths that Paul's been giving us in this letter to the Ephesians, and now this letter to the church in Marietta. And so we pray, God, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are soft. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Got to go to Phoenix this week, actually, Larry and Dan and myself, and our Bible software that we use is called Logos. And it was three 8-hour days of training. And the best presenter I have ever heard. I've gone to about 5 or 6 of his sessions. Each time they upgrade Logos, I usually try to go to that and to be able to do that. But to sit in the same seat for 8 hours and at the end go, whoa, it's already over? We learned so much. It was so fun. So I get back, and I'm ready to study and put it all together, and just like, and we learned so much. And you know how you like learn too much, and then it's just like, okay, I forget where everything is, you know. And so it's just like, it's just fun. But it is just absolutely amazing with software today and what we can see in the original languages and everything else. So a lot of fun, and so excited about that. Well, we're going to be looking at two errors and two strategies, but there's a few things that I want to do up front before we kind of get to that place. And so with that, we're obviously going to be talking about the devil. We're going to be talking about how he attacks us and what we can do to combat that. And so I'll start with our text in Ephesians 6. We're just going to take verses 10 through 13. And so we're really not even getting into the armor. It's just kind of the intro to it, because there's some things that I want to share that I think are just so important in the beginning here. And so he's starting to wind down this epistle, this letter to the Ephesians. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren," now don't miss this next part because it really is the key. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So whatever we're going to learn, we have to understand where this power is coming from, our strength is coming from. He tells us in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Next week, we'll kick off that the next verse, verse 14, and get into the actual armament itself and what they all mean. But by way of introduction, Andrew Del Banco, he's a self-proclaimed secular liberal. He's from Columbia University. And in his book, The Death of Satan, he quotes from the book, Silence of the Lambs. You remember the movie that came out. I didn't see it myself because it looked too creepy on TV when the trailer came out. But in quoting from that book, he says, it's the scene where Officer Starling, played as Jodie Foster in the movie, goes to meet for the first time this monstrous serial killer, Hannibal Lecter, or Anthony Hopkins in the movie. She goes to the cell, and she's looking at him and hearing what all that he's done, and asks, "Why are you here? What happened to you?" And then Lecter responds, "Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism, Officer Starling. You've got everyone in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault." And he says, "Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you stand to say I'm evil? Am I evil, Officer Starling? Del Bonco, who is quoting this, says, modern people, the modern West, cannot answer the monster's question. He goes on to say, because 150 years ago, the West had deduced all evil has natural causes or scientific causes or psychological causes. But here in the scriptures, we realize, we see, we understand that there's something else. There's something beyond the natural and the scientific and the psychological realm, that in fact there is also the supernatural realm. Yes, we believe in the other three realms, but there's this other realm also. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Tells us to resist him, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The Christians everywhere are experiencing these same things. In 2 Corinthians 10, and I grabbed this one from the NLT because I like difference in the wording here. We're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Yeah, the scriptures has a lot to say about this unseen realm, about Satan, about his minions. Matter of fact, as we see and as we read there in verse 12, that it kind of gives these layers, or it just kind of goes deeper and deeper into this realm against these principalities. And then it uses powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so he's basically taking it and going from general to specific as he's laying out this realm. And so Paul takes time to prepare his readers for the spiritual conflict of life, and really with these two truths, that we have an enemy, and he's powerful, and he's a master strategist in his warfare against us. That's a truth. But there's a truth that goes behind that also. Yes, we have an enemy, and we can be powerful, and we have a way to fight against him. Now again, it's again not our power and we're going, you know, to headbutt the devil or anything like that. No. Again, because we're going to talk about right up front that this power that we have is from him. Because you can't fight something that's invisible on your own. You can't fight something that isn't in the natural, because that's the only way we can fight. No, he gives us, it's supernatural, so he gives us a supernatural way to be able to fight. And so first we're going to develop out a few words, and then we'll look at the two errors and the two strategies that are here. This is what we have to grab onto so that we would have strategy against him. So we'll develop out a few words first. And so in that first section, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as I accentuated as we read that, his might. Yeah, this is God's inherent strength. Hence, believers can be strengthened not only by the person of the Lord, but by his resources. We ask ourselves, how strong is God? I might feel very weak in a situation, some temptation that's coming my way or whatever else, but I have to remind myself how strong the Lord is in his resources of power, that in fact he's going to give me to be able to deal with the situation. And so we can say no to that temptation that comes our way. So depend on God, on his energy, on his power, on his resources. And like I said, human effort is not enough. Strength and power For the fight must come from specifically him. We ask how? Well, two things. Remember your position and you remember your power. Those two things to kind of remind ourselves of when we get in the situation. I remember my position, that he has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. It's how he sees it. It's where we are right now. That is our position in Christ, seated in the heavenlies with him. Not one day, but he says that's, we had already covered that in Ephesians, that's where we are today, our position in him today. And then we remember the power, God's power available to every believer. Not just Ricky Righteous, not just the best, not just those that have titles after their names, no, but every believer. And so position and power, that's what we have to remember, your position and your power when temptation's coming our way. Next, we have the armor that he mentions here, to put on all of the armor, and so he mentions that a couple times even before we get to it. But here's what's interesting. The armor really is a symbolic description of the Lord himself. Put on this aspect of the Lord and put on that aspect of the Lord. The armor is Christ and what he prepared to and what he is prepared to be and do in each and every one of us. And so the armor is laid out this way: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word. Every one of them, definitions for Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times we picture the little toy soldier and putting on his little sword and his shield and all the different things. And we'll go through all the armament in that. And yes, it is taken from a soldier. Excuse me. But with that, each one of them represents something about Christ. Each piece is how to lay hold of him as our defense against our enemy. And so depending what's coming our way, that's what armament we're going to be able to use at that time to be able to withstand the enemy. It's not just Christ available to us, but actually appropriated to us. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13. And so we also, it's not just put on armor, but all of the armor, because sure enough, if you decide you're a little bit too lazy and I'm going to leave off this one piece of armor, that's in fact where you're going to get nailed, you know, that week, right? And so it's putting on all of the armor that's necessary. When I played football in high school, I wasn't that great, but as I played, I was a wide receiver, and all the other wide receivers were taking all the pads out of their pants. They thought it looked cooler, and it's like, no, I want the padding when I hit the ground. And so it's just like, no, I'll keep my padding. Thank you very much. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, when we read that, I don't know if you read it like I do. I usually wait. I say, wait, what? It feels like I am. No, in fact, we do wrestle against flesh and blood. What the point that he's making here is, we don't only wrestle against flesh and blood. There's something behind that. In fact, we do. Seems like every day we're struggling against human beings. But kind of what it means like this is, picture two boxers going at it. And does a boxer fight against what he sees, the boxing glove? Not actually. It's actually the fist inside that he cannot see. That's what he worries against. That's where the power is. It's not in the glove itself. And the glove is what you see. You don't get to see the fist. And so it's in that sense. Since we fight against an invisible foe, we obviously need this invisible armor. That's why Peter couldn't fight the devil with a sword in the garden that one night. Why that didn't help. You can only fight spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. And so he gives us the word of God, and he gives us a prayer to be able to fight, able to wrestle, which is actually the grapple, hand-to-hand combat. And so God gives Satan rules and boundaries. He's not just running and doing whatever he wants. Yes, he's moving to and fro, but God gives him his boundaries, all the way down to the boundaries in your life of what you can handle or not handle. So if it comes flying your way, it's God behind that saying, you can handle this. Me in you, me giving you the power to be able to do it. You can handle this. even UFC, MMA. They have boundaries, they have rules, they have a list of things. It used to be 32 things, I don't know how many it is now, but of what you can do and what you can't do within the fight. And he's given Satan the same thing, and his demons the same thing. They have their boundaries of what they can do and influence us in each of our lives. So God gives Satan these rules and boundaries, and one day, Satan's gonna tap out. We look forward to that day. Another word we have is that word stand. He'll bring it up two or three times within our text. It's in the military sense, it means to stand and hold out in a critical position on a battlefield. Hold your ground. A lot of times you're not advancing forward and trying to take something, but a lot of times you're given the orders to be able to, okay, we took this city, now hold that city. Don't go beyond that, just hold it and protect that. That's taking our stand. And it's specifically then we're not to attack Satan. We're not to advance against Satan. You'll hear that a lot within Christendom of people's prayers and where what they believe we're supposed to be doing. It doesn't tell us to do that, so we're not supposed to attack him. We're not supposed to be advancing forward towards him. We are to stand or hold our territory that Christ has already conquered. Like Solomon, he simply needed to keep what his father David had fought. David was the fighter. He was the soldier. He had gone out and he had won the largest portion of the area back from the Edomites and Moabites and all the otherites that were surrounding lands, able to push them back and push them north and south, east and west. So when Solomon comes in, his reign is known as the reign of peace, and he steps in. And he just has to keep it, that's all. He doesn't go conquer new lands. That's not what Solomon did. Simply needed to keep what his father David had already fought for. One more word, the wiles, which we don't use wiles much anymore, but it's the scheming and craftiness. And it's better if we see the word behind us. Whoops, I went back. Oh no, I went way too far back. Okay. Sorry, I just messed up all my notes, so let me figure out where I am here. Okay, it's the word method. I thought I had it down below there. I have it somewhere, but it'll come up. Anyways, it's methodeia, and it's where we get our word methods. And so to me, that helps in understanding his set of wiles, scheming, but ultimately it's this strategies or his methods that he has. Now, it sure helps to be able to have somebody else's playbook, to be able to know the plays that they're going to run. And, you know, of course, they still do it in football and other sports and everything else where they're able to watch the other team and see the plays that they lead and look at the different things that are going to tip you off to which play they're going to play. And so with that, that's what he's giving us here in Ephesians and other places too. But that's what the Lord's doing for us here. Here's his playbook. It's a pretty small playbook in what he does. He's really good at it. He's had a lot of times to perfect this and a lot of humans to be able to work with in doing this. But here's his playbook, and that's what he's going to help us out with, his strategies and his methods, and then which will give us our strategies and methods against that. So this is the call to an intelligent, strategic battle. Remember in the Persian Gulf where all of a sudden we were seeing on TV all of our soldiers heading over there and going over there, and they're all in the desert, the khaki wear, to where all of our visions that we saw before was back in the Vietnam days when they were fighting in a jungle wearing green. You don't wear green over in the desert. And so that's a strategy, right? It's a simple one, but it's a simple strategy. Blend in with your environment, right? And they continue to tweak that and change that to be able to be more blended into the environment that's there. And so in the same way in the spiritual realm, he wants us to be intelligent and he wants us to be strategic in our battle. So let me fire through these. And catch us back up, Miles. And okay, so we're going to look at the two errors and the two strategies as we look at this. The two errors we notice in developing countries, they're very in tune with spiritual warfare. Think of all the countries in Africa. I think of being over in Haiti and different places where they're very spiritually in tune. A lot of times there's a lot of superstitions. Matter of fact, they're taking it even to the next level of going beyond what's actually there maybe. And so with that, and usually in developing countries, they have spiritual eyes wide open. However, in first world countries, we're seeing things through, if we see things through spiritual eyes, we a lot of times see that as foolish or silly, normally believing that everything can be explained. We've gotten smarter. And so with that, we and obviously in air quotes there, but you know, looking at this whole spiritual warfare thing as everything can be explained away. But as C.S. Lewis says, there's two ways that kind of polar opposites, these two ways that are equally wrong in looking at the devil. And so the first one is to underestimate his powers, underestimate his strategies, underestimate his that he has actual methods that he's going after. And the other side of that, obviously, is to, where am I today? Sorry. I gotta wait for it to go through. Alrighty. Let me do this because it's gonna just mess with my own brain here. Huh. There we go. I don't know where he had gone. All right. And don't overestimate. One side of this coin says everything is the devil. The other side says nothing is the devil. Two equal and opposite wrong ideas or wrong way of looking at it. So if you shift towards the category of everything is the devil, it really gives too much credit to the devil. It attributes a lot of times every one of your problems over to him. Maybe you have an anger problem or a covetous problem, etc. It's an unhealthy interest in the devil. It describes all power to him, and that's wrong. And so we don't want to find the devil in every single thing. We realize that our three enemies, right, are the flesh, the devil, and the world system. And so as that's plainly laid out in one of John's epistles there, in his first epistle, if it's clearly laid out, then why would we take any one of those categories and say, no, it's only this one category? No, it hits us from different ways. So again, we need to know how to battle that. So don't think that everything is of the devil. On the other side, we can't flip the other way and think that nothing is the devil. This sees the whole idea as silly. Those on that extreme only see someone as, if I see their head spit around and something green come out, okay, then I'll believe it's the devil. And they go to that extreme of saying that it never is the devil and or only in rare occasions. See, now, I think the devil likes both of these errors, right? Either one of them, they're wrong, and so I think he likes that. That's where kind of the world is polarized. They both reduce evil. One is a super spiritual approach. The other is an under spiritual approach. And so one is superstition, super meaning overstition, over belief. The other is substition or under belief. I believe there's four causes for problems in our lives, and that's what's laying out behind me there. The physical causes, psychological causes, moral causes. You feel guilty about something or angry of something. You're guilty of, you know, something going on in your life, and that's why it's causing, your gut to hurt and everything else. It's causing other problems, anxiety in your life or whatever else, because it's an undealt with issue. It's a moral cause. And then, of course, the demonic causes. Or I believe there can be more than one. I had a friend that was struggling with all four, I believe, in what he was struggling through at his time. So it can be more than one of those, but we can't put it all into one area. Even if that's your area of expertise, you'll end up seeing kind of a filter through that. But we have to see in Scripture there's all or four of these that are laid out. I believe we have to have this complex understanding of the situation so we can fight successfully at all that is against us, not just in one realm. So those are the two errors, going to, you know, swinging one side or the other way. The two strategies, the devil lies to you in two ways. We're going to be talking a lot about temptation and accusation. A couple things to build that back up again. When we're talking about the wiles or, again, the schemes or the methods, first realize you're never free of his methods. Doesn't matter how spiritual you get, how long you've walked with the Lord, anything else, you're never free from his methods, obviously this side of heaven. Some people think, if I only lived in a different neighborhood, if I was only healthy, if I only had my health, if I was only wealthy, if I was free from my TV or my computer, if only I was a missionary or a pastor, if I only, and the list goes on and on and on. Doesn't matter. You take any of those scenarios, you're not free from his methods. He has methods. He has a strategy portfolio. We have the devil's playbook. And so he has schemes in Skagway and schemes down in San Diego. He has methods in Mogadishu, and he has methods right here in Murrieta. He has a middle-class book of methods and a rich class and a poor book. He has an anger book. He has a covetous book. He has a book tailor-made for you. Congratulations. Your situation. He has a book to mess you up. He has a book to make you weak. He has a book to make you fall. He has a book to trip you up and a book to try to ruin your life. Don't be ignorant of his devices. That's what Scripture says. The main way the devil works is that he is a liar. In John chapter 8, when he's engaging the religious leaders and talking about that, you are of your father, the devil. And then he goes on to explain what he means by that is the devil can't ever give the truth. He's all lie. That's what he is. And you're telling lies right now. And so you're acting as you're following after your father, the devil. And so he lays that all out. But his name, the devil, as we have it here, Diabolos, we've all heard that term before. Slander. Accuser, liar, accuser. John White, the counselor, he says, here's how the devil works. He says, you take a piano and you open up the top and you sing a note into it. The string that vibrates is the string that is attuned to your voice. And that's what the devil does. He can't make you bad. He just makes a flawed person worse. He just aggravates what's in you. Through lies. And so he's not all-knowing. He can't know exactly, but he's seen your life. He watched your life. He sees what you have fallen to, and that's what he sings into your life. That's how he, as it aggravates that string and makes it move, that's what he's speaking into your life. That's what he's singing into your life to aggravate what he's already seen you do or what you've fallen to. Ephesians 4:27. That's where it says, we had passed it a few weeks back, don't give place to the devil. The verse right before that was the context of anger, not letting the sun go down on your wrath. And so basically what it's saying there is don't give anger a foothold in your life. That'll give a foothold to the devil to mess with you. Or in 1 Timothy 3, in raising up deacons within the church, don't raise up a young man too early, it says. Why? Because you'll fall to pride. Being lifted up too early is going to be puffed up and fall. And so with that, anger, pride, these are some of the areas that kind of open up and give him that foothold to our lives. Again, the devil lies to you in these two ways. They're going to fit into these two categories, temptations and accusation. He doesn't speak audibly to you, but he stimulates talk that goes on in your heart. You're thinking about something, and he's just kind of adding to that. Those are those fiery darts that he's throwing at you. It's what we would call self-talk. We're just kind of thinking, we're musing, we're thinking things through, and he's just kind of adding to those thoughts, as God can add to those thoughts, and Satan can add to those thoughts of making your mind go down a certain road. Temptation is to get you to have too high a view of yourself, and so you go and do things that you shouldn't. Accusation is to get you to have a too low or a self-hating view of yourself. So you go and do things that you shouldn't. In temptation, he's hiding from you God's holiness and how much he hates sin. And he's playing up the love factor. It's a watered-down form of love, but that's what he's after there. And so a temptation comes your way. He's going to hide from your mind God's holiness, what he thinks of sin and everything else. And it's just, hey, he's a God of love. He would want you to be happy, and starts kind of communicating to you along those lines. In accusation, he's hiding from you God's love, and he plays up God's holiness and God's wrath and God's, you know what I mean? And so with that, he's going the other way. Those are the two ways he comes at us. John Newton was writing a young man who was a Christian and dealing with depression. Remember John Newton, before he became a scholar and pastor, he ran a slave ship, and so he was into human slave trading, and he was out on the water where God gives him his revelation. He gets saved and ends up writing, of course, the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. But he was writing a young man who was a Christian and dealing with depression and was under Satan's accusation. He was saying, the young man was, I'm so awful. So awful. God can't love me. Now, John Newton knew he was under accusation and said, you cannot be too aware of all of your inward and inbred sins, but you may be, and indeed you are, affected by them. You express not only a low opinion of yourself, which is certainly right, but you also express too low opinion of the person, the work, and the promises of the Redeemer, which is certainly wrong. How does this all work? Well, temptation and accusations are, again, just basically lies. And though he leads you to think in certain ways and moves you to do what's wrong, again, with too high a view of his love and too low a view of his holiness, or too low a view of his love and too high a view of his holiness, those are the two directions that he goes. And I would say every one of our sins falls into one of those two categories. See how it's kind of breaking it down into more of simplified, because it just seems that he's got thousands of ways. He really doesn't. Again, he's good because he's done it for so long, but he's got a small bag of tricks. Thomas Brooks, another 17th century Puritan, in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, it's a free PDF if you want to download it. And he actually talks somewhere between 50 and 70 different remedies. I've only grabbed a few here, and I thought I'd kind of wrap up our time with looking at a few of these, because I think each and every one of us are going to relate. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I think that sometimes also. But basically, what we're going to be looking at then, kind of, and these are points from that book then, he asks, How does Satan tempt us? And we'll run through seven of these, and how does he accuse us? We'll run through four of those. And so with the first one here, he shows you the bait and hides the hook. That's a great way to fish. That's what I do. You take the small hook and you try to bury it underneath. You put enough salmon eggs on there when we're up in Mammoth there, and you hide that hook. That's the goal. If you're using cheese, whatever it is, you're hiding the hook. He does the same thing with us. He has you look at the short-term pleasures and hides the long-term misery from your minds. That's what's going on. Whoa, this will make you happy. This is going to feel good. Don't worry about, and that leads us right down that road. How does Satan tempt us? The second one, he helps you rationalize sin as virtue. I'm not greedy, just thrifty. I'm not really nosy, just concerned. I'm not an alcoholic, just sociable. Those are some examples there. Third one, by showing you the sin of Christian leaders. Ultimately, so you'll have that self-talk, and you'll start saying, he or she did it too. So nobody's really that pure. If somebody at that position as pastor or missionary or such and such fell to that, then really there isn't that level of purity. The fourth one, do it. God will forgive you. That's his job. That's what God does. Just go ahead and do it. The fifth one, by making them bitter over suffering. I have suffered. I deserve this. I think this is why powerful and prominent men are always having these affairs, especially so much on the news, not only of affairs, but just groping charges and everything else is just going on. And praise God that women are being empowered to stand up and to be able to say, yes, this is an embarrassing part of my life, but this person needs to deal with it and this person needs to pay for it. But in the midst of that, I think why this is taking place so much is these guys are ultimately saying, talking themselves into, nobody knows how hard I work, how many sacrifices I make. I deserve this. I deserve to take. I deserve this. By showing Christians, the sixth one, by showing Christians how many bad people seem to be having great lives. I might as well do it. Playing by the rules doesn't pay off. Kind of attitude or thought behind that. Next one or last one here is by getting you to compare one part of your life to another. I do really good in this area of my life and in this area of my life, and I do this and I give here and I'm generous there. And so it's okay then if I do that over there. An extreme form of this is mafia hitmen. I'm good to my mother, so I kill people, but I really love my mother. And that ability to be able to have part of your mind over here and stacking up and comparing and kind of weighing things out to be able to say, I'm good in each of these areas, so it's okay if I just fudge a little bit on this side over here. How Satan tempts us. Again, in the book, he gives so many more than that. How does Satan accuse us? Well, by causing us to look more at our sin than at our Savior. All the parenting books will tell you this, that if you give your child one compliment for every one criticism, that child is going to grow up hating themselves. One compliment for every criticism. Now, you might think, I don't know, I think I criticize more than I even give them, you know, a compliment for. They say it needs to be 4 to 5 to every criticism. 4 to 5 compliments to every criticism, because criticisms really lodge and compliments don't. The compliments don't stick. They're easy to forget. But a criticism, you remember. I remember the first time I was teaching over at the Bible college. Well, I had done some years back, but 3 or 4 years ago, I'd kind of started back up teaching sometimes over there one of the semesters, and now they're on this Poppily, this website that everyone's on. Well, at the end of your class, the teacher gets graded by every student, and they don't put your name on it, and so they can be flat out honest. And so the first time I taught, it was good constructive criticism, but there was some that was kind of sharp. And I actually got, I think it was like an 85% rating, which, you know, I was told that was, I was talking with Andy Dean, the director of it, and he's saying, dude, I'm just kind of numb today after reading my thing. He says, well, what'd you get? And he says, 85%. He says, no, Brian, that's really good. 85%'s really good. But what was I listening to? All I could see was the 15% that I was looking at. That equals 100%, right? Yeah. And so it's just looking at that part. All, and I go back and reread them. And you know what? They were 100% right in the critique that they had given. But it was just like, that's all I could focus on. That's all I could see there. So I get that. There's reasons for this 4 or 5 kind of ratio to 1. The biblical reason is because we know that there's something wrong with us. It's inherent inside human beings. There's something wrong. I need a Savior. There's a hole in our heart, as Augustine put it. There's something missing that is there. We know that this, trying to explain to, we don't have to spend usually a lot of time explaining to somebody that they're a sinner, that they're sinful, because we know deep down inside, we inherently know that there is something wrong with us. And so that's why we'll listen more to the criticism than we do to the compliment. So in the same way of our point that's behind me here, in the same way, for every one look at your sin, there needs to be five looks at the Savior. And again, that comes through training. We have to tell ourselves to do that, remind ourselves to do that. Devil's all about making sure that that doesn't happen. And so with that, usually agreeing, whatever, you know, Satan's throwing our way, you're such a loser in this category, just agree with it. But then remind yourself of who you are in your position and the power God's given you and who he is, and keep looking back to the Savior. Yes, we'll agree with this one, but then we kind of run through a handful of things in our mind to remind us who we are in Christ, to be able to settle our minds down again. The second one, how does Satan accuse us by causing Christians to obsess over past sins that have done damage that can't be undone. So hard to own the fact of what is biblical forgiveness. To own the fact that I'm really forgiven once I repent of that. And not buy into the lies when Satan says, yeah, but did you really mean it? Say it with a little bit more oomph. And so we'll say it with a little bit more oomph. And I'm really, 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 really sorry. Actually get down to my knees. Actually fold my hands. Close my eyes. Whatever it is to get us to that place where we really want to show. And we don't really have to do all of that. It's just confessing it with the heart. Just saying, God, I messed up. Please forgive me. And yet every one of us has something in our past that is just so difficult to let go. I can't believe I did that, fill in the blank. We carry it with us and we obsess over it. We simply need to believe in what he says about that word forgiveness and let it go. Our third one, by making Christians think that the troubles they are going through must be punishment. The reason I have this health crisis is because I was an idiot in my youth. The reason I'm going through this right now, our financial collapse within our family, is because this stupid thing I did over here. And a lot of times what I just remind people is like, really? That's how God works. Okay, so that's the way you worked with your kids? It's because something they did 10 years ago and you're still punishing for it today? And if you wouldn't do that, you think your God would do that to you? That doesn't make any sense. Gotta let it go. Number four, by making people think that the inner struggles and feelings they have, Christians couldn't possibly have. Again, there's that self-talk going on inside. It kind of sounds like, well, if I was a real Christian, I wouldn't have these thoughts. If I was a real Christian, I wouldn't even have these desires. And it goes through a talk that way. Christians don't do this. Christians don't behave this way. I must not be a Christian. Let me stop and ask then, do you recognize any of these? Let's all nod our heads. We'll just all do it together, okay? Yeah. He's playing with you. He knows what strings you have, and he's vibrating them. And so the way to combat it is to know his schemes, know his methods. Tempting, accusing, later today, throughout the week, we can ask ourselves, is he tempting me? Is he accusing me? Is he playing down the love or playing down his holiness? Which one is it as we move forward with this? Well, this week was dealing with the problem at hand. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through the solutions. They'll be more fun. We'll be able to start putting tools in our tool belt of how to combat this. There are hundreds of millions of battles being fought every day. And if I asked you, where's the field of battle? Well, we know it's in our hearts and in our minds. So know what he uses on you. Watch out for self-talk. And know what your strings are. You know them. Now, when you're successful, you've recognized it. And you've cut it off and says, not going there. You recognize, you see it, you see the method, you know what string it is. He keeps playing that string. You go, no, not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to do it. After 3, 4, 5 times, he starts backing off, tempting or accusing you in those areas. And then he goes and finds 3 more and comes at you again. All the way to heaven. Let's wrap up with this. This was verse 13 out of the Message Bible. Did I make it go away? Okay, this is what it says. It says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. In our translation is being able to stand. You'll still be on your feet. I like that. Let's pray as Lizzie will come back out. Lord, we recognize, in fact, there is spiritual warfare. We recognize we're right in the middle of it. We recognize, though we don't like thinking of the devil or dealing with it, exists, pretty powerful, and his goal is to take us down. But as either Lizzie or Kelly had said earlier, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we hold on to that. We thank you, God, for living inside of us. And so, Lord, we're going to remind ourselves over and over about our position in Christ and our power that comes from you in the Lord, in his might. We're going to hold on to that to be able to fight our enemy this week. God, would you please help us remind us of those things? We know there's a lot of clatter going on in our minds. Will you help kind of sift through all of that during those times of temptations and accusations? I pray, Lord, that you would help float to the top our position and our power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
You hear me when I call, you are my morning sun. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. A friend of mine, the God of goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Yes, he is. I love in John 10 where it says that he holds us in his hand and no man can pluck him out in his hand. And I was looking for it in Isaiah because I drew a picture of a hand, but I couldn't find it. But somewhere in Isaiah, it says that he puts his, so he holds us in his hand, but it also says he covers us with his hand. And I always picture a little toddler with a pill bug, you know, and holding it in there, and he's got us. Well, not what toddlers end up doing with the pill bugs, but God doesn't do that. But protecting us in that way and yeah, it's just a beautiful, beautiful protection that's there. Okay, that analogy was going crazy in my head afterwards, but you know what I meant. Okay, we'll leave it at that. Hey, anybody needs prayer, we'd love to pray for you. Rick, if I could talk with you just for a minute afterwards, I just got a question for you. And